The reading tonight is Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that it surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, for ever and ever. Amen.
So, we've been looking at Ephesians over a week or two now, and tonight we're going to be looking at the bit Mags read to us, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. It will be helpful for you to keep that open in front of you, because I will be referring back to it from time to time. As we looked at the first part of this chapter, we saw that Paul is telling these Ephesian Christians that he was a prisoner. Well, they would know that he was writing this letter to them from prison. But he called himself a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the Gentiles. And of course that included them. Ephesus is way off from Jerusalem and that area. So he was in prison for preaching the gospel to these Gentiles, that they could be saved as well as Jews. He'd said that that was a mystery, but now it's been revealed. And we noted last time that it'd been revealed to Peter when he went to see Cornelius, when he went to see Cornelius and his household. And we saw also that Jesus revealed it himself to Paul on the road to Damascus. And of course we know that that's when he was saved, and that's when he was given the commission to go and preach the gospel. We noted that this inclusion of the Gentiles was always in God's plan, but it had only recently been revealed. And we saw that Paul's convinced that everything he's going through, all the suffering that he's had, and all that he will go through, is all part of that same plan. God has a plan, and he's working his way through that plan. And of course, this is what Paul is sort of underlining to these Ephesians. And he'd said in verse 7, the first part of this chapter, he said that he was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace. And then in verse 8 he'd said, this grace to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. This grace was given to him to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And then in verse 11 he'd said, this was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. So he's making it clear that it was always God's plan that these Ephesian Christians would be saved. Incredible though that might seem, and I don't know, they probably feel like we do. Why would he save me? So incredible though that may seem, his grace extended to them as well. And he'd given Paul the job of telling them. And he said all that so that he could say this in verse 13. This is where he's building up to there. This is into the first part of this chapter. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. He's saying it's not your fault that I'm in prison. God planned it and he brought it about. He's saying he's not abusing me, he's using me. And so he wants them to have this different attitude towards it. And we know, of course, don't we, that Paul did suffer, just as Jesus said he would. He was in prison at times. He's writing this letter from prison. He tells us himself that he was beaten with rods. We know that he was flogged a few times. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. He suffered hunger and thirst, sleeplessness, And he suffered all these things during his ministry, and God had said that he would. Jesus had told him that he would. And he wasn't losing heart, and he didn't want these to lose heart because of that either. And then we reflected that there are times in our own lives when we feel abused, we feel that things seem unnecessarily hard. I don't know if you've ever felt like that. I certainly have. And I thought, God, what are you doing here? I'm doing my best to save you, and this is going wrong. But this is how it seems how they were feeling. And it seems, you know, that we feel that as well. It may be that there are times in your own life now that something's going on, and it's difficult for you at the moment. There are times, of course, when we need correcting, when something's wrong in our lives, we need some self-examination. But more often, it's not that. It's more often that God hasn't fallen out with us or anything like that. He's training us. He's trying to teach us something. He may be training us up for something we don't know about yet. We don't know where that will take us. So I think that's more likely rather than to be thinking, well, oh, God's punishing me here, I'm struggling. Paul didn't feel like that, and we shouldn't either. And I suggested to you, you know, you might be going through something now that you don't understand, you don't see why you should, but yet at some point in the future, the Lord will use that experience that he's given you. He'll use that teaching, that is something that he's taught you there. And now then, as we come to verse 14 and onwards, he tells them that he's praying for them. And in his prayers for them, of course, we see the love that he had for them. He was particularly close to these Ephesians, and we've seen that before. You remember he was there, we read in Acts, in the Acts of the Apostles, he was at Ephesus for 2 years teaching and training them in evangelism, and he took them or sent them out into the surrounding areas, and we read there that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. There's a special bond between people who work together, isn't there? Between people, even if you're working with someone at work, you get close to the people you work with. But when you're working for the Lord and we're sharing in the gospel, we're taking the gospel out and we're working together in that, there's a special bond, and particularly in prayer times, you know, the people you pray together with are the ones that you're closest to within the church. You see it within the church. You see people who are always at the prayer meeting, and you see people who are almost never at the prayer meeting. And there is that bond between those who are there. When you pray together, there's that bond. And of course, it seems that that was what there was here for Paul, with his experience with the Ephesians. And so he begins in verse 14 by saying, for this reason. And by that he means because he doesn't want them to lose heart. That's what he's just said in verse 13. And so he's praying for them. He puts it, I bow the knees before the Father. Some versions say, I bow the knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we know what he means by that, don't we? God is the Father. So when he says, I bow the knees before the Father, we know who he's talking about. He is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, but of course he's our Father as well. And we know that's what we call him, and Jesus told us we should call him that. Jesus said himself, when we pray, we should say our Father. And of course, that's what he's saying here. Basically, though, he's praying for him. And he gives us a good example of that, of how we should pray for one another as well. So, there seems to me to be 5 things that he's praying for. It's all one sentence, really. It does run on into one sentence, the prayer does, because there's only commas, but no full stops. And so it's all one sentence, so it does run on. But it seems to me that there were 5 things that he's praying for. And they are, firstly, that they may be strengthened. Secondly, that Christ may dwell in them. Thirdly, that they might be rooted and grounded in love. Fourthly, that they might know something that surpasses knowledge. And that we might and that also that they might find be filled with all the fullness of God. And then, of course, he closes by giving God the glory, which is always the way to close, isn't it? So firstly, let's just think about verse 16 then. He says, verse 16, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Some versions say in your inner man. I think most of us have grown up with that expression, haven't we, in the inner man. But that's what he's praying for, that they might be strengthened in the inner man. So he's asking God to give them spiritual strength. These Ephesians who we're talking about, who we think may be losing heart, although we're not literally told that. He wants them to be strengthened so that they can do the work that he's called them to do. He wants them to have strength to stand against any opposition. I don't know, maybe persecution as well. But certainly for strength to resist temptation, which we all need, don't we? And particularly to resist this temptation to lose heart because of what they've heard about him, about what's going on in his life. And that's what he's concerned about. So he's praying for this strength, that they might be strengthened in the inner man. Paul knows, just like we do, that these thoughts that they might be having would come from the devil. We know that, don't we? He'll use any lies to stop us doing the things that we should be doing, the things that God's called us to do. He'll use any lies, and he would want us to stop being effective for the Lord. And so Paul's asking God that out of the riches of his glory, he says there, out of the riches of his glory, he would strengthen them with power against this enemy. And let's not miss the point. This is a powerful enemy, and Paul wants them to be strengthened with power. The devil is a powerful enemy. He can present us with all sorts of temptations in all sorts of places. It never ceases to amaze me how the devil can be there, and you see something, or you think something, or someone says something, and the temptation is there for a response from you. He's very clever, and we shouldn't underestimate him for that reason. And so Paul prays that they might have power. He might be strengthened with power. And of course, in saying that, he knows that God's grace is inexhaustible as well. He knows that the power that they need then to overpower this enemy is available. And that's what, and he's asking for it. He's asking for the Holy Spirit, that he would strengthen them in their inner being, in their inner man. And of course, by that he means in their spirit or in their soul, within themselves, to strengthen them with determination to stand against the temptations to give up, it seems like, against the temptations to give up. Now, of course, there would be those amongst them who were strong and fit, just like most of us tonight. I'm just looking around and wondering if that's accurate. But there would be those who are strong and fit. And you would think, in their physical bodies they are strong, but they needed strength in the inner man, obviously, and this is what Paul's praying for. He's praying for strength in the inner man. There may also have been those there who in the outer man, they were weak and ailing. Even someone lying on a sick bed, or dare I say, even on a deathbed, can be strengthened by God, but can be strengthened in the inner man. Someone in that position will be able to encourage other people, but of course they would be encouraged themselves in their situation. And particularly, to resist the wrong thoughts, and particularly the lies of the devil that there's nothing beyond the grave. I can remember someone phoning me one time who was terminally ill and not got long to go, and said, will you come round for a chat? And I went round for a chat, and this was a mature Christian, really been going on with the Lord for quite a long time. And I went round to see her, and she just wanted reassuring. that there was something that we're not intended to die, are we? In the first place, we weren't originally intended to die, and it doesn't sit well with us, does it? And she really wanted reassuring that there is more beyond the grave. When we finish this life, we enter into a new life with the Lord, don't we, there? And so in that situation, you know, even on the deathbed, someone can be strengthened. They need strength in the inner man. And I was able just to share a few verses where from the Word. Obviously, God's Word sorts us out, doesn't it? That's what we need. And she was really encouraged by that. So, you know, even someone in that situation can be strengthened in the inner man. Weak though the body might be, and I don't know about you tonight, you might feel weak. I often feel weak and wretched. I can identify with Paul when he says, "A wretched man that I am," because of course there is temptation all around us. We do face all sorts of things in this world that we live in, don't we? And you know, everything does seem to get on top of us at times. Everything seems to be against us at times. And we need strengthening. We need strengthening in the inner man, don't we? Through his Spirit in the inner man, which is what Paul was praying for them here. And of course, we know too, don't we, that strength is available. As I said before, it's an inexhaustible supply. It is available. We need to pray for it. And this is what Paul's saying to these. He's praying for them. And of course we can pray that for each other, and we ought to pray that for each other, haven't we? But then he goes on in verse 17. He says, "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." So having been strengthened in the inner man, they would be more able to trust that Christ really does dwell within them like he said he would. You know, some of us here, I think most of us here, have experienced a time when we've come to put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, haven't we? We realise that in the condition we were in, there was no way we could get into heaven. I can remember that particularly, you know, in my own experience when that time that happened to me. I mean, before that, we didn't really care much, did we? I don't know if I'm speaking for you, but I'm certainly speaking for myself. Before that time, we didn't really care much because we weren't thinking of going that way anytime soon, were we? But when we did begin to think about it, and we realised that if the Bible's true, we are in trouble, certainly that was my experience, then we realised that we were heading that way. We might not have thought we were heading that way anytime soon, and the truth is we might not be heading that way anytime soon, but certainly we're heading that way now, one way or another. We're heading there now, aren't we? From the day we were born, we started to die, didn't we? So we're certainly heading that way. And so, you know, he's praying for them here that they might remember these things, and be encouraged. And of course we heard, didn't we, one way or another, like I heard in various ways about the Lord Jesus. And of course, as I've reflected already, I had to think about the things I didn't know, but the things I surely can know. And of course we know that, don't we? And we believed, didn't we? We believed and we trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. We believed that he'd heard our prayer, and he kept that promise that he would save us, that we can be his. John 3:16, "Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." We realised that, didn't we? He promised too, John 6, verse 37, "The one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out." And these are promises that we can share with people, and these are true promises. God will do these things that he says he will. And so we became Christians, didn't we? And Jesus came to live within us by his Spirit, as he promised he would. John again, John chapter 14 and verse 23, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." He promises to come and dwell within us, doesn't he? And of course, you know, we see that change within ourselves, don't we? We know it happens. You know, when I look through the Bible, even now, I see things that I hadn't seen before, and I think, I couldn't know that really. I couldn't understand that without the Holy Spirit showing me, without Him revealing it to me. And of course, I'm sure you've experienced the same as me when you see someone who has become a Christian recently, and you can see the Holy Spirit working in them. It's thrilling, isn't it, when someone understands things that they couldn't otherwise understand. They couldn't know, could they, any other way, but that the Lord has revealed it to them. You can talk till you're blue in the face to some people, and it just doesn't get through until the Holy Spirit takes hold. And of course we see that, that he comes to live in us. Jesus comes to live in us by His Spirit. And we see it. And of course, I was going to say, if that's not you tonight, you know, it's available to you. The Holy Spirit is available. You need to consider, you know, there is a heaven and a hell. And even in this room tonight, you know, that availability of the grace of God is here. You can become a Christian here tonight. We're heading one way or the other. Even now, right at this minute, we're heading to one or the other. You might not be close anytime soon. You might not be thinking you're going that way anytime soon, but you're certainly heading that way. All of us are, aren't we? Right at this very moment, we're heading that way. So I'd urge you, if that's you tonight, if you're not a Christian tonight, that you just think about these things, reflect on these things. Jesus will keep the promises that I've already mentioned. He will keep them promises. And He'll certainly accept the prayer of someone who's wanting to be forgiven for their sins and to be right with God. Now, having said all that, these Ephesians had done that some time ago. And Christ was dwelling within them. What does seem to be flagging here is their faith. He was there, but they seem to be needing reminding of that, and they seem to need encouraging in that. They needed their faith strengthening, and Paul is praying this for them, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. He's there, but remember, He's there. Trust in Him to do what He's going to do. We all need daily supplies of God's grace, don't we? You know, we need refreshing. We can go about our daily business and get caught up in what's going on in the world. And we need to be in the world, don't we? You know, I used to say, you know, when I was working, I needed my friends as much as they needed me, because I need to be kept with my feet firmly on the ground, not in heaven yet. Okay, we hear the swearing, we hear the bad jokes and all that kind of stuff, and we do feel soiled by it, don't we? But we can't let it affect us. And of course, what he's saying to these Ephesians is, you know, you need reminding that Christ is dwelling in you by faith. You need the faith to believe it and to have Him cleanse you afresh daily, but then to serve Him as He's called you to, which is, He's referring to these Ephesians, of course, He's called them to serve Him in this evangelism and that He's taught them, and those kind of things. And they seem to be losing heart. They may have been losing heart because this Paul, their beloved Paul, I can say, was in prison, and they're not likely to see him again. Well, it is saddening, isn't it, that we know when we lose our brothers and sisters, we sadden that we won't see him again until we get to glory. So you can understand that to some degree. But he prays for strength for the faith. Christ is still within them. He's still got work for them. And whatever's happening in the bigger picture, whatever's happening in the world outside, they're obviously thinking about Paul in prison for his faith, for telling them. And they're thinking that's bad. But of course, it's what's happening with them. The Lord is working in them still, and He doesn't want them to lose heart. He wants them to press on. And then thirdly, He adds to that, that you being rooted and grounded in love. He prays that by having their faith strengthened in the indwelling of Christ, that they might be firmly established. He calls it rooted and grounded in love. It means in the sense that God's love to them and Paul, so it's God's love, God's whole love, and all other Christians as well, despite their differences, despite the different things that are going on in their lives and the circumstances, he wants them to be rooted and grounded in God's love. He wants them to be reassured that God's love is overseeing all this, all that's going on. God's love is overseeing it. Everything he does in love. He's working out his overall plan, which we maybe can't see. We just see our little bit in a corner, don't we? He's working out his overall plan. Ray Lancaster used to pray, bless us in this corner of the vineyard. That's a lovely expression, isn't it? And of course, that's what he meant. We don't know what's going on around the world, do we? We don't know all that God's doing. But he's wanting these to be rooted and grounded in love, and that God is doing everything he does in love. And that includes Paul being in prison. And of course, you know, God does everything he does in love. He's working out his overall plan in love, for now at least. You know, we know that because we read in 2 Peter, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what he wants. In his love, he wants all of us to be forgiven and to be in glory with him. We know that his patience has got a limit, of course, because we read also Acts 17, we read, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness. God does everything he does in love. He's overseeing everything in love, but that time will run out. He's going to judge the world in righteousness eventually. That time is coming, and God will judge the world and everyone in it. But for now, Paul wants these Ephesians to see that God is love. Everything he does is in love. He wants these Ephesians to be rooted and grounded in that love and to depend on it. God's love for them, their love for him, love for each other, his and their love for the lost around them. Everything about the whole situation is God is love. And he even wants them to love those around them, just like he does. And so, you know, Paul wants them to understand this. He wants them to understand that God's got the bigger picture. It's a loving picture. Paul might be in prison, but, you know, God's got it all under control, and he's working everything out in love. And so he's calling them not to lose heart. Trusting God is lovingly doing all that he needs to do. And then fourthly, he prays that being firmly established in love, they might be able to understand his love better. He wants them, verse 18, he wants them to comprehend with all the saints what is a breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Sounds a bit strange, doesn't it, really? How can you know something that surpasses knowledge? But of course, Paul's praying to God for them that so far as a human mind can comprehend it, they might understand the love of Christ that saved them and will save others if they press on. And that's his object. He doesn't want them to lose heart. He wants them to press on. He wants to understand the love of Christ, which saved them, which will save others. He wants them to see something of the breadth and length and height and depth of it. The saving love of Christ reaches everywhere, doesn't it? And we know of people across the world, we pray for people in other countries, and we know that in desperate situations, people are being saved. The reports we get from Ukraine about how the church is growing, it's just incredible, it's amazing to us. And of course, we know that the love of God reaches everywhere. It reaches everywhere, all around the world. It reaches the breadth of the world, the breadth from east to west, from north to south, everywhere. As far as these Ephesians can go, which wouldn't be very far to them, but of course to us we know a lot more, don't we? We know what the world is, and we know that he's telling us here God's love reaches everywhere. And its length, of course, he's talking about from eternity past to eternity future. You know, there are yet people to be saved, and he wants them to grasp that. They mustn't lose heart. They must press on with the work that he's got for them. There are yet people to be saved. Don't know how long eternity will, or this life will last yet, but certainly God's love will extend into eternity. There are still people who need to hear so that they can be saved. It reaches the highest ranks as well. We know our Queen was a Christian, don't we? And we know that not many noble will be saved, but we know that some are. We know that she was, but it reaches even higher than that, doesn't it? Because it carries you and me. It carries the ones it has saved into glory. It carries us into heaven. So that's how high this love is. And then, of course, in its depth, we know that it reaches the lowest. There's no one who is so low, so poor, or badly behaved, or despicable, or anything else. Even those who are against God now, there's no one who is so low that they can't be saved, that the love of Christ can't reach them and save them where they are. And of course, you know as well as I do that there are men who we know who've been saved in prison, maybe murderers who've been saved in prison. There's no depth that the love of Jesus won't reach to, and that he can save people. And they need to understand this. Can you understand that love yourself? Can you understand such a love as that? I suppose in some measures, yes, we can, because we've experienced it. But to our finite minds, that's difficult to grasp, isn't it? We can't fully understand it. And so we understand, don't we, when Paul says, the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Yeah, we understand that, don't we? We understand that we can't understand it, you see what I mean? But we know that it applies to us. But let me tell you this, though. We know enough about that saving love to know that it reaches right into this room this evening. You know, if you are not a Christian tonight, that love of Christ reaches right into this room this evening. And if you're not a Christian as yet, you know, you can be tonight. Even tonight, you could become a Christian in this room tonight. The love of Christ reaches, he's explaining to him the length and the breadth and the height and the depth of God's love. If Christ's love is saving love, and he reaches down to us here where we are. And then the end result of what he prays for, he wants them to be strengthened in their inner being, to be reassured of Christ indwelling them, to be firmly assured of the love of God, and to understand something at least of Jesus' saving love. And all that to this end in verse 19, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So he seems to want for them every blessing that they're capable of bearing. They can't be filled with all the fullness of God, can they? We can't be like God, can we? Not fully. He can fill them, though. They can be filled just like we can. We can be filled with gifts and graces, with love and mercy, with joy and peace. And we have that in our lives, don't we? We're filled with the love for the lost. That's what our business is. And, of course, filled with every blessing that he has for us. He blesses us day by day with food and clothing, with safety on the roads, with all the rest of it. But he can fill us. But we can't be filled with all his goodness, can we? Not literally. But he can fill us to the extent that we've got the capacity to receive it. We can be filled. And God has said, you'll know yourself, God has said, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 and towards the end, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's difficult for us to grasp, isn't it? We can't be perfect like God's perfect. We can be good, we can be better, we can be holy to some degree, but not like God is. And Peter puts it a lot better when he says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, he says, we can be partakers of the divine nature. Well, that's a bit easier for us to grasp, isn't it? We can be something like him in nature, because he changes our nature to be like us. When we become Christians, he changes our nature to be like him. And Paul says here, he bows the knee before the Father for this, for them, that they might be filled with the fullness of God, with all that God has for them, with all the capacity that they've got to receive. You know, as I look at the church prayer diary each day, I often wonder what I should pray for someone. Often I'll look at the tomorrow's and think, I don't really know what's going on in their life. And so I'll text them and say, you know, you're on the prayer list for tomorrow. What do you want me to pray for? Or what do you want us to pray for? Because obviously we all look at this list. And I wonder, you know, what am I going to pray for them? You know, when we look at this, Paul tells us, wonder no more. You know, this is what we can pray for people. Even the ones we don't know what's going on in their lives, we can pray this, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, you know, there are people within church, our own fellowship here, who are struggling with various aspects of their lives, various difficulties. They don't know which way to turn sometimes. They're fearful for what might happen. They maybe wouldn't say, oh, pray that for me. But we can pray for them, can't we? We can pray that for people, that they might be strengthened in their inner being to cope with the situations they're facing, that they might be rooted and grounded in love, in the love of God, that they might know the love of God and the overall plan that God has for what's going on in the world. Paul, he wasn't losing hope. He knew he was at the centre of God's will. He knew he had to suffer, and he was suffering. God's got his plan, and he's working it out in love. And it's true for the people in church who are going through difficulties. It's true for you, if you're that person. If there's something going on in your life, it's true for you. Well, we need to pray this for each other, that we might comprehend the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled, that each of us might be filled with the fullness of God. I hope you're praying that for me. I need it as much as anyone. And then finally, Paul goes on to give glory to God in these last two verses. And what a God he is, isn't he? This is a God who can do, verse 30, far more abundantly than all we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us. Whatever we ask God for, whatever we need from him, we can't exhaust him. He's got so much mercy and grace for us. And whatever in our wildest dreams we can ask or think, God is able to do that, and far more than we could even ask or think. And what a great God we've got, haven't we? And we already have the evidence of that around us, don't we? We know his saving power has worked within us. We have the power of Jesus living in us, helping us to resist the devil and to live our lives to him. And quite rightly then, he closes by giving God all the glory for all that he's done, for all that he will yet do, and all that he is. And when he says to him, be glory in the church, he means, obviously, the body of believers worldwide. He means you and me. And he means all the Christians, the body of believers all around the world. All gifts and graces that come down to the church through Christ. And all our praises go back to God through Christ. And they're only acceptable that way, aren't they? And so he ends then by saying, Amen. And so we can say the same. You know, we have this wonderful prayer that Paul's praying for these Ephesians. We understand something of the love of God. We know that God has a plan that's going on and he's doing things with us, he's doing things with someone else, but it's all working together in love for this great plan that he's got. And Paul says, amen. And we can say the same, can't we? We say amen to that. So be it is what that means. Amen, so be it.